I am Moses. Let my youth group grow. All right, I'm going to get you guys back for that one. We made a deal with the youth group that if they showed out this morning, and this is the biggest group we've ever had, why don't you guys stand up? Give it up for our Christchurch teens Sunday morning group. Our lovely student minister coordinator, Erica, thought it'd be a great idea to try to embarrass me, so she made a deal with the kids if you showed out. Now, thank you guys for doing this, but I'm just going to brag on them for a minute. This is the biggest group we've ever had, but the most spiritually involved group that we've ever had. We have 130 of these guys, plus that, signed up to read through the New Testament this year. They're doing it every day on our app. They are plugged in. Our upperclassmen are leading. We've had 89 kids saved in the last 4.5 years. So as a church, let's give it up for our youth group. You guys are doing awesome. Thank you guys for watching online. If you're online watching this and wondering what the heck just happened, I'm the student director here. This is our youth group, and we're really, really proud of you guys. Love you guys. Thanks for showing out today. This morning, I want to kick off by giving you an update of our family. This is a picture that we released a few weeks ago. We are expecting baby number 4, and if you guys could be praying for my wife, we are expecting baby boy number 4. So that's 4, well, she would say 5 baby boys in the house. But we're excited, and they just keep coming. Can't figure that one out. But there's a lot of them. In 2017, our family took a trip down to Florida. My mom, who's here today, wave your hand, Mom. Yeah, you created this. Good job. She surprised us with a Christmas present to take the whole family down to Florida. We stayed in an area called Lemon Bay, and it's beautiful down there. The house that they rented was right on the bay, so we had our own dock on the water, and sometimes you'd see some dolphins out in the bay. And me being the adventure thrill seeker that I am, anybody else just like adventure, you like to kind of get in on it? There was dolphins pretty close to the house, so I ran down to the dock, jumped in the kayak, and then I said, I'm going to go be with the dolphins. And the whole time I'm doing this, my wife is saying, don't do it, you're an idiot, don't do it, you're an idiot. This like happens a lot in our house. And so I get in the water, go out there, the dolphin's doing his thing. There's actually a video on YouTube, of a drone video of me in the kayak, and the dolphin is just right by me. It's really cool. And then all of a sudden, I feel something bump my kayak. And the kayak has this little string behind it, I guess for pulling it back on shore, but whatever animal is in the water is now pulling me slowly backwards in the water. And all I can hear is this, and the only thing I can think of is, I'm in Florida, I'm in this like brackish water that's a mix of like salt and fresh, so I'm thinking, what kind of animal? An alligator, right? No one else thought that? I'm thinking a big alligator, right? Well, long story short, it's not an alligator, but it's scaring me, and I'm terrified, and I'm like kind of yelling at some people on the side that I need help because I'm freaking out. Like, not like the beloved and late Steve Irwin, who says, oh, look at it in its natural habitat. I'm thinking, no, I'm in its natural habitat, and I look like lunch. And so this thing comes up out of the water, and all you see is its snout, and I look over, and this is what I see. I see this, like, manatee creature. But I've never seen a manatee in real life, and it looks kind of angry, right? And so, long story short, we fast forward to this. In like 5 minutes, me and Manny, the manatee, become like best friends. And he flips over. He lets me rub his belly, and I'm paddling with one arm, and, you know, I'm getting him to the side. This lady on her dock is coming out. She can't believe it. She's taking pictures of me and Manny, and we're posing, and we're talking about life. We're having a great time. And so I get out. We get back to the house. I tell the family. They're surprised. You know, this is pretty cool. We post it on Facebook, and most people are excited on Facebook. They're thinking, that's really cool. And then a couple people chime in. They go, that's kind of illegal. I had no idea. So I Googled, is it legal to pet a manatee in Florida? And the first thing that pops up says, how to not go to jail while petting a manatee. No idea. So I take it down off of Facebook. Here's the point. Sometimes we make mistakes and break rules because we don't know them, right? As many police officers have told me in the past, Zach, ignorance of the law does not give you an excuse to break the law. Right, Forrest? Yes, sir. Like the time I got pulled over in 31 days by the same state trooper and got the same speeding ticket. All right. Ignorance of the law is no excuse for breaking the law. Today we are talking about God's law. We're going to look at God's guidelines for us. And the cool thing about God is we don't have to guess. We don't have to, you know, is this allowed, is this not? He's made his law very clear for us from the very beginning. Today we're in the middle of a series called The Story of Us. We've been in this series for 5 weeks. And Pastor Shane has set this up for us. I'm just going to read you a little quote from Shane. Our one and only source in this series will be the Bible, which is God's word. Almost every culture and generation have rebelled against the Bible, but when the smoke clears and the dust settles, the nations fall and the Bible stands. Holy Scripture is how God is most clearly and most often revealed to us. So our approach will be to ask what the events we will cover teach us about God. In weeks 1 and 2, we saw that God created the world, created man, and said it was good. In week 3, we saw that it took man, Adam and Eve, about 4.5 seconds to mess everything up when sin entered the world. And then in weeks 4 and 5, last week and the week before, we covered faith. We talked about Abraham and how God is not, he was not done with us. He established a covenant in Abraham. Now today, we are making a big leap. From here, with Abraham, we're going to walk all the way down to Moses. Say that with me. Say Moses. Moses. And your big takeaway from today, I'm going to give it to you right now so you can take a nap for the rest of the sermon. Don't do that. I'll come out there with this stick, I promise. All right? Say this word with me. Deliverer. Deliverer. Really loud. Say it with me. Deliverer. All right? Because today we're talking about God as our deliverer. We're taking a look at that through his servant Moses. Now, to get from Abraham all the way down to Moses, we have to cover a few quick steps. And we're taking this look not from like the in-depth view, not even from 10,000 feet up. We're getting way up in a plane. We're going 30,000 feet, and we're just kind of taking an overview. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has Joseph. A lot of us know who Joseph is. Joseph is the one with the colorful coat. He's the one that is sold into slavery. So Joseph is sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and then he multiplies. His family, you know, joins him there. So now you have all these Israelites in Egypt, and they're in slavery. The Egyptians get really worried about all of the Israelites that are now in Egypt. So they enslave all of these Israelites. And then today, the Israelites are in slavery. They're in Egypt, and they are looking for a what? A deliverer. One person got it. Let's try it again. They're looking for a what? Deliverer. There we go. So enters Moses, and Moses shows up, and Moses is a pretty cool guy. Moses is one of my favorite people in all of Scripture. Moses comes to Egypt. Him and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, and they have the 10 plagues. Finally, Pharaoh kicks them out of Egypt, but then Pharaoh quickly changes his mind. We look at the map. They end up leaving Egypt, and they go to the Red Sea. Today, we're picking up our story at the Red Sea. Here, it's nighttime. And God is protecting the Israelites from the Egyptians with what? With a pillar of fire through the night. And I imagine this to be like a tornado of fire that is separating these two. God is protecting his people. And through the night, he blows a wind in. It separates the sea after Moses helps separate it. And he blows the wind over the bottom of the sea and makes dry land for the Israelites to go through. The Israelites push through the Red Sea, and then God collapses the water on the Egyptians, their enemies. And then we end up at Mount Sinai. And today, we are going to start here at Mount Sinai. On top of the mountain is where God shows up. So now there are millions of Israelites. They're gathered around this mountain, and God is showing himself through smoke, through a cloud, and through fire. Moses goes to the top of the mountain to meet with God. And this is what God says to Moses. Exodus 19. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the people. Moses takes us back down to all the Israelites. He meets with the leaders. And he says, do you want to do this? The leaders go, of course. Yeah, we want to be God's special people. We'll do whatever God asks us to do. So Moses goes back up. And I'm going to read this to you. I want you to get a picture of this. Look at the mountain as I read this to you. On the seventh day, this is Exodus 24, God called to Moses from inside the cloud. Now to the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher and higher up the mountain. So Moses goes into this consuming fire, meets with God. He's up there for 40 days. And in those 40 days, God reveals the Ten Commandments. He gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. He inscribes them on a tablet himself. And while he's up there getting the Ten Commandments from God, Aaron, Moses' brother, is down with the Israelites. And he's supposed to be leading them. But what do the Israelites do? They get tired of waiting on this Moses guy. And they ask Aaron to give them gods that will lead them. And so what does Aaron do? He says, gather all of your golden earrings together. He melts them down. And they build this golden calf. This golden cow, and they start worshiping this golden cow. And as they're doing this, God sees it, God hears of it, and he gets angry. And he tells Moses, this is what he says, I want to destroy all of your people. And what does Moses do? Moses begs God not to destroy the people, and he reminds him of this covenant. Now remember, last week we talked about Abraham. Pay attention to this. This is what Moses says to God. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Basically, he's saying this. Remember grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? That you bound yourself with an oath to them saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. Moses convinces God to change his mind. He does. What do we call that? Grace. God is not just a God in the Old Testament who's this evil being that smashes things and causes destruction. God is a God of grace, even in the Old Testament. He had every right to destroy these people that he just freed, and he gives them grace. Moses comes down the mountain. He sees what's going on. He's furious. He breaks the Ten Commandments on the ground, walks up to Aaron, and in my mind goes, what's up, bro? Right? That's the Zach Funk version, right? What's up, bro? Why would you allow this to happen? I've been gone for a mere few weeks, and this is what happens. He melts the golden idol down, grinds it up, throws the powder in the drinking water, and makes all of the Israelites drink it. In my opinion, he does this to show them, this is not the God that delivered you from Egypt. The God of all ages delivered you from Egypt. See how easily I destroyed this and made you drink it. That is not the God that you will serve. Then Moses calls the people out for committing a great sin and starts to lead the people back into a relationship with God. Now we're going to dive into our scripture. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open up to Exodus 20, 1 through 7. Exodus 20, 1 through 7. If you have a phone, you can open that up to Exodus 20, 1 through 7 as well. If not, it's going to be on the screens. Verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God shows up. He delivers his people from slavery. And what we see from God and Moses is that the Ten Commandments were given after they were saved, after they were freed. So the law doesn't come before salvation, it comes after they were saved. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So God knew that the current culture was polytheistic and henotheistic in nature, and he was establishing a monotheistic culture. So basically he's saying, I know that you have all these other gods and you want to even create your own gods and worship them, but from here on out, like from the very beginning, there will be no other gods before me. I alone am God. And this will be your best way to live. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath in the waters below. You shall not make an image. Does that sound familiar at all from what we just read? So as I was reading this a lot this week, what came to mind is as God is literally writing out the Ten Commandments with Moses, as he's on the mountain with Moses, his people are down making an idol. So as he's writing, do not make an idol, he's seeing the people making an idol. So before the Ten Commandments were even written in stone, they're already being broken by his people. They're already failing. Don't make an idol. They make a golden calf instead to worship. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Verses 5 and 6. Punishing generations for the third and fourth generation to come. So if you are living in sin and you're not honoring God, how does that affect the generations after you? Well, you as a parent or a grandparent, if you make horrible decisions and you're living outside of God's ways for your life, will that affect your kids? Could that affect your grandkids? How many of you are living with decisions that your great-grandparents made a long time ago? Like establishing a family in Illinois, right? Like, there's one reason that we live in Illinois. Family, right? There's no other way, right? But on a more serious note, right? There's some other sin that lives in our lives too because of our family. But then God says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you love God, that also goes down generation to generation to generation to generation. Verse 7, our last verse for today. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. One of the ways that we see God's glory is when we hear his name. We hear Yahweh, and it means merciful, gracious, and always present God. God shows himself by speaking his name. So we don't get to discredit the authority, the grace, or the love of God when we misuse the name of our Lord. So let me be open with you. Jesus' last name is not flippantly Christ, and God's last name is not explicit. You follow me on that? We need to honor the name of God. Let's take a look at, from a 30,000 foot view level, because we don't have time to dive into all these, of the Ten Commandments. So if you don't know them, you can write them down today. Why did God provide the Israelites with the Ten Commandments? Why do we even have these? Why did God show this up in Exodus? God has just freed these people. They've been living in slavery for hundreds of years, and he's establishing a new covenant with them. He's saying, if you are my people, you'll live by these ways. And so here are the ways that you can live by me to be my chosen people, to be my holy nation. How are the Ten Commandments broken down? The first four are about our relationship with God. The last six are about our relationships with other people. Then the big question that we hear a lot is, do the Ten Commandments still apply today? Yes and no. So are you saved because you follow the Ten Commandments? No. But if you are saved, then the Ten Commandments should naturally flow out of the way that you live your life. Let's work through these. Number one, the first few we've already broken down. Number one, do not have any other gods before God. Number two, do not make yourself an idol, or do not make for yourself an idol. So I don't think anybody here today is going to leave Christ Church and drive down Frank Scott Parkway and go home and make a golden calf, right? I don't think we're going to have that problem. But in our current culture, I think we do make other things our idols. What about TV and celebrities and phones? I've done an extensive amount of research on cell phone use with teens. And what's funny is the average is about 42 and a half hours a week is what a teenager will spend on their phone, right? So they've got a full-time job wrapped up in their cell phone. Pretty cool, huh? And they make zero money doing it, even worse. But I was at McAllister's one day with Erica, and we were there meeting some other people. And I walked up to, I just do random things to strangers. It's really, really fun. And I walked up to this family. They had a couple, you know, kids and the mom. And I asked them, I said, hey, I'm doing a research study. Do you mind telling me how much time you spend on your phone? You can look it up in your settings. And the kids were like right on point. They're just above 42 and a half hours a week. And the mom is like just ripping them one. She's like, oh man, this, you guys are horrible people, blah, blah, blah. You should get a job. You know, just being goofy with them, but, you know, kind of telling them what's up. So I said, hey mom, check your phone. She was worse, right? So what are we making that's our idol? When you are anxious, when you're depressed, when you need hope, when you need laughter, when you need something else, are you going to God for that? Or are you going to your phone? How many times when you're nervous are you pulling it out? You're using it as a block. Is that making it an idol? You have to answer that question for yourself. What about our cars, our houses, the sex industry, drugs? There's so many things that we make idols. Number three, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. One day a week that we're supposed to give to God, to honor him, to initiate with God. When God created the world, how many days did it take him? Six. And then he tells us that he took one day to rest, and we're supposed to follow the same pattern that God did. Number five, honor your father and mother. Mom, how am I doing? Good. Whew. I was really hoping that she would say that. I was thinking it may go the other way. So how do we honor our parents? By the way that we treat them, by the way that we honor them, by the way that we respect them, and by the way that we love them. What if you don't like your parents? by the way that we treat them, love them, honor them, and take care of them. What if your parents aren't Christians? By the way that we treat them, honor them, love them, and take care of them. I love you, Mom. I love you, Grandma, right? There's a way that you can be with your parents. And here's a cool thing about honoring your parents. It's a way that we show honor to God. So one of the ways that my boys will show me that they honor me is by the way that they have a relationship with God. I can't wait for the day that my boys, my sons, all four of them, I really hope we're done, right, will honor God. When they speak the name of God, they are honoring me. Respect of parents leads to knowing God. Number six, do not murder, right? Security team, are we in agreement with that, right? I think everybody here today would agree that we're not to do this. We're never to murder, and especially murder the innocent. Number seven, do not commit adultery. This is one we don't like to talk about. But there is nowhere in Scripture where God approves of a biblical relationship outside the context of a monogamous marriage. Number eight, do not steal material items. What about someone's freedom or someone's physical or emotional purity? Number nine, do not testify or bear false witness against your neighbor. God is a God of truth, and we as his followers are supposed to be truthful people. So never let your tongue discredit your witness for Jesus. And number 10, do not covet. We are to care about people, but not their stuff, all right? God didn't say care about that person's stuff. He said to care about those people. We're supposed to make God's values our values. So what about this thought? What if instead of coveting someone's stuff, you were glad for them, and then you made friends with them? So who in here has a boat? Raise your hand if you have a boat. Perfect. All right, we're gonna be friends because I really want a boat, but I'm not gonna covet that boat. We're gonna be friends. You come see me after service and you gotta give me a ride in your boat, okay? I'm gonna do everything. What if you became friends with that person? Now you're not mad at them. Now you don't have to pay for the boat, right? He may wish I would pay for it, but then I also get in a ride with it and I've got another friend. What if you want that new race car? What if you make friends with the guy that has a race car? And if God blesses you with the race car, then that's fine. But here's what we can't have. We're supposed to be looking to God for everything that we have, and he's saying, don't covet, look at me. But if we're constantly doing this, I want that person's stuff. No, I want that person's stuff. I want Craig's this. I want Forrest that. Then how are we focused on God? So that's why he says, don't covet, look at me, because it affects who you are on the inside. Those are the Ten Commandments. Now today we're going to take a look at what does Moses the deliverer have to tell us today. This is the applications part. So if you have a phone, if you've got a piece of paper, these are the things that we want you to write down. These are the things that we want you to take home and to work on, that this sermon will last longer than the 25, 30 minutes that we're on stage. So let this kind of be a part of you this week. Number one, G-O-D does not stand for guilt, obligation, and duty. So when we look at the Old Testament, and we look at the Ten Commandments, a lot of people think that the Ten Commandments were created to make you feel like a horrible person. That's false. G-O-D does not stand for guilt, obligation, and duty. When I see those letters, as the acronym person that I am, I see grace and opportunity and destiny. I see a God who loves us enough to set up boundaries for our lives. Number two, our worldview and actions must line up. So Shane and I were talking this week. We were saying that our beliefs must line up with the way that we act. And here's what we said. You can't act any way that you want and be God's people. We can't act any way that we want and then also claim to be God's people. When God made a covenant with Abraham last week, that was an unconditional covenant from God to Abraham. And God kept his word to himself and Abraham. But this covenant with Moses is what we call a conditional covenant. So God says, if you do these things, you will be my people. But we can't do whatever we want and then be God's people. And a lot of us are okay having sin in our lives, like to an extreme, and also being God's people. And it doesn't work. We can't be God's people and have sin running around in our house and in our lives. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Students, this is the first time the adults have heard this. All right? So don't judge me, okay? So from the ladies, I need you to say that you're not going to judge me, all right? Are we good on that? All the ladies in the room, are we good? You promise? All right? And all of the fellas, you're not going to make fun of me. We good? You're making a covenant, all right? That's what we're doing. Because every time I tell a Zach Funk story, I get we'll just leave it at that, okay? It was New Year's Eve. They haven't heard it yet. It was New Year's Eve, and we thought that there was some sort of an animal in the house. And so we had some family over. We're getting ready for the ball to drop. And, you know, we've got young kids, so we're doing it like, I don't know, 9 p.m. And I go to the store, and I buy some traps. So I go up to Lowe's, and I couldn't find what I'm looking for. So I bought these big glue traps. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're disgusting, and they're, you know, just stuck on everything. So I set them out in the house. We do the ball drop, go to sleep. And New Year's Day, I wake up to the worst first day of the year in history. Horrible. Walk downstairs. Both of these giant glue traps are gone. All right? They've disappeared. And I see that the kick plate on the dishwasher on the floor has been removed, and there's something underneath of the dishwasher flopping around. But I can't see what it is, but whatever it is, it's pretty big. And so I get a broomstick out, and I start just, you know, jabbing at it, because I don't do well with these kind of situations. And I'm just looking in there, and I'm jabbing in it. It's kind of, you know, getting, you know, more and more mad at me, but I can't figure out what it is. Finally, I pull it out, and I kind of see what it is, and it's this big, nasty rat. Well-fed, big, fat rat. And I go throw up, right? Thinking, how the heck did this happen in my house? We have a pretty, you know, clean house, I would think. Clean enough. And I do what anybody does in a panic, and I call my dad. So here I am as this grown man with my own house and my own family. I'll do things my way. And I call my daddy. And I say, well, actually, I FaceTimed him. And I said, Dad, look. And he goes, ooh, that's not good. I'm like, yeah, thanks, Dad. Thanks for all the help. And before I called him, I tried to take care of the animal in the most humane way that I can. No, it was just a rat. And so I've done this before with a mouse. I'm a pretty decent shot, so I got a pump-action BB gun out, and I tried to just, you know, take care of it. But apparently, this is like super rat. And it just bounces right off and really makes the thing mad. So then I called Dad, and he's like, you need to take care of this thing. He's getting real serious, and he's like, come on, Zachary. Take care of this thing. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to come back. It's going to multiply. It's already torn up your dishwasher. Take care of it. So I'm like, okay, tell me how. He's like, well, show me what you got. So now we're like looking in the weapons department. And so I open up the basement door, and he's like, there, use that. And I'm like, what? And I'm looking around, and I'm like, don't know what he's looking at, because he's pointing at the floor. And I'm like, nah, Dad, I can't use that. He's like, Zachary, Adam, you get in there. You take care of that thing before it gets out. You gotta take care of it right now. So to my own horror, I pick up the hammer, and I walk to the kitchen, and I, don't judge me. We made a covenant. And I take care of Super Rat. Right? No more Super Rat. Then I hire an exterminator. We go on the offense. We make sure this will never, ever happen again. Right? We can, like, it's hard for humans to get in my house now, because we set up a fortress, right? And this will hopefully never, ever happen again. But what's crazy about the story is that my dad, even though I didn't want to do what he was asking me to do, my father was 100% right. I had to take care of it. If not, it would have gotten out, it would have multiplied, it would have caused a whole lot more destruction. And so as we look at this as an analogy tying back in, sometimes we have sin in our lives, and the only way to take care of it is to take a hammer. And I'm sorry if I just made you throw up in church, right? But some of us are really comfortable with things living in our lives. And God says, you can't act this way and be my people. Get rid of it. Take care of it. At all costs. Number three, God makes the rules, not us. Really simple. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even today, God makes the rules, not us. Number four, a loving father will always establish boundaries. A loving father will always establish boundaries. Our third son, his name is Knox, and he is crazy. Right, Mom? He's nuts. And he's just like, he's the sweetest kid, but he's just like a Tasmanian devil all around the house. And we'll be in the living room, and be like, where'd Knox go? In like 30 seconds, he's in the the kitchen, and he's standing on top of the countertop with his arms wide open, just kind of like Moses. And he's got a banana in his hand, and he's like thinking he can just walk right off. He tries to jump off the stairs. He's always messing with, he eats dirt out of the plants in the hallway. He's just a little bit crazy, right? Well, we as his parents try to set up as many boundaries for Knox as possible. We have baby gates. We plug the little outlets in, right? I think that's what's wrong with a lot of boomers. You guys didn't have the outlet covers, right? No? We'll leave it at that. But we do that, right? We put those things in there. We saw how it turned out. But we set up boundaries for our kid because we love him. So when God sets up boundaries for us, it's not because he hates us. It's not because he doesn't like us. Our deliverer says, hey, if you want to live your best life, you got to live them, boom, right inside of these guardrails I've put up for you. The last one, number five. God is our what? Say it with me. Deliverer. God is our deliverer. We see the example through Moses who helps bring the people out. But God is the one who brought them out. Just as God brought his people out of slavery, he also says, I'm the same God that can bring you out of whatever you're going through. I think somewhere between kids and adults, we lose this trust in God that he can deliver us from anything. And us as believers, we need to put ourselves in the mindset of the Israelites who are about to die because of the Egyptians, but they have faith in God. God is there with them. And he walks with them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And he separates the sea for them and they walk right through it. So here's the deal. God didn't say our lives would be easy, but he did promise us what? That he would literally be there with us. I am with you always to the ends of the earth. God is gonna walk with us. So here's the deal. Some of you are wrestling with some stuff in your life that you need to be delivered from. And I would say that everyone in this room, online or wherever you are, we all have something that we are wrestling with that we need to be delivered from. So here's the great news. God is waiting for you on the mountain. He wants to be with you. He will save you if you have faith in him. Your faith will literally hold up the walls of water and he will dry the path for you. He's asking you to walk towards him, to believe in him. And then guess what? When you get to the mountain, when your faith brings you to him, his laws will then purify you to give you your best life possible. We need to have faith in our deliverer God. The Ten Commandments don't save us, but if we are saved, they will naturally come out by the way that we live. Have faith in our what? Say it with me one more time. Deliverer. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can easily depend on you, that we can put our whole trust in you, and we're not afraid of what will come next. God, we thank you that we have so many examples of who you are, New Testament, Old Testament. But today, we can look at you as somebody who can save us from anything. You'll bring us out. You'll protect us. You'll lead us. You'll guide us. You'll be our pillar of cloud in the day and our fire at night. You'll be the all-consuming fire. You'll be everything that we need. And God, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for eagerness to live inside of the boundaries that you have set up for us. If we fail, have us get back on track. But let us take an honest look inside of ourselves to see if there's anything that's running around that we need to get rid of. So God, lead us and guide us. We love you. Amen.